Welcome to each one again. Blessing to be together again. Sunday just doesn't come around too often around here. I'm thankful for the Lord. His church is working among us. And just do wanted to bless you, Tony, for sharing your heart. I was touched with your burden and your willingness to share with us and ask for prayer. And we want to continue to pray for you. God is for you. We are for you. We want to see you succeed. Every step of faithfulness that you take, God will bless you for it. I want to give you a quote to think about a little bit till I get my thoughts together here. Apathy is the seedbed for apostasy. Let's rise and have a word of prayer. Those of you that are able. Lord God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, blessed and hallowed be Thy name. We are come together again to worship You, to exalt You in our weakness, and to seek for Your strength and help in our needs. Lord, I pray that all of us, as we come together, that we would all be able to hear from You and be taught and given direction, given encouragement, convicted where needed. I pray for this sermon that You've given me to preach, that You would help me to say the things that You would have me to say, and to not diminish Your word. Let it be as from You. Let it be applied to our hearts. Help us, save us in these deceptive times that we live in. Just commit it to You. Have Your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. And also again, just want to lift up Tony. Pray for Your grace and mercy, sustaining power to be in his life. Help him, God, to not fall back into sin. Help him to continue to love his family. And I pray that in Your timing You would work much good there. Give him the patience to be faithful and to commit it all to You, that he might see Your hand in everything, as we heard. Help us as a church to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In His name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, I would like to speak on the spirit of Antichrist. And for the scriptures, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 18, 22, and 23. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now in 1 John 4, 1-6, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. One more in 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. I'd like to cover what is the world, Jesus and his mission, the world's rejection of him, and that spirit of antichrist. And the title will be the spirit of antichrist. Let's consider the world a little bit. The world as we know it, just go with me on a brief, let's say, a trip to work, just a ride to work. And we go past the tavern. Just a small representation of the alcohol, the drinking problem that is in the world. And all the men that have wasted away hours and hours at the tavern drinking away. Trying to drink away their problems, but only going deeper. Not being there for their families. Spending the money that is needed for their families. And the decay that is brought with it. Just down the road we pass the beauty salon. Consider all the women going there, taking that which God has made to be eternally beautiful, if mingled with purity and virtue, trading that for earthly, sensual beauty that cannot last. And all the decay and destruction that is in its trail. We go down a little further, and here's an ugly little shop. Four square walls, no decoration. In the window it says, divorce, $399. And I did pass a place like this. No beauty, just an advertisement. Consider this as a small representation of all the beautiful marriages that God had in mind. Started out beautiful with vision, with dreams, with joy, with love. And the devastation, the difficulty, the decay that takes place between that and walking into this ugly little shop, just wanting to get out of it. Next, we stop at the bank. And as we go into the bank, we notice there's lots and lots of security cameras. Security cameras covering every part of the building and outside. Why? The small representation of the covetousness, the greed, the unrighteousness in the heart of man that will rob a bank if given a chance. Next, we get back in the vehicle, and down the road, we pass a CVS pharmacy. In this place, and in thousands of other places like it, many, many people come through the doors looking for psychiatric drugs to help them cope with life. Now we cross over a tall bridge. And as we come up to the bridge, we see high fences on both sides. There's a sidewalk crossing over. So you can walk across the bridge. There's high, high fences that are hardly scalable. And just before you enter the bridge, there's a sign. The sign says, "In despair, there is hope. Call such and such a number." That's a small representation, yet very real, of the many, many souls that are just despairing of life and willing to end it all, seeing it as not worth it. Now we get to the job, and this happened the other week. Get to the job, and I repair silos, get up to the silo, open up the door, and start getting into things, and look inside, and there's some graffiti on the wall. This silo is the last remains of a farm. It's now quite developed around there, and lots of neighborhood children. On the wall is spray-painted KKK, White Survival. Many of you probably know what that stands for. Well, in the process of time, we would get rid of that. We would plaster over it, and nobody's going to see it. But what little we did on Friday, we opened up the silo and did some things and left again. Saturday comes around. A man comes up to the silo to see what's happening. He looks in through the door we opened up, and he sees this, and he calls the police. The police come out and look in, and they see this and say, "We can't have it. Somebody get spray paint. Spray paint over it. We can't have this." I'm very thankful for a government that will not allow racism. But here was a small representation of the racism that is in the world. The pride of seeing our own kind as being supreme. And it's everywhere. It's sin. It's a great sin. And it has wrought destruction upon destruction throughout all time. Wars have been fighted. Much hatred has been instigated by this sin. Before I leave on Friday, a man comes up, one of the people that are responsible for the place. Say, "You better not leave anything laying here over the weekend. It's going to disappear." And I said, "Well, we're not leaving much of anything. There's a jack there, but it's tight. They better not take that out. It could be very dangerous if they take it out. But it's very tight. They're not going to be able to take it away." And he made a very disparaging remark about young people and the amount of sins that he saw them as having. Here was one small example of the breakdown of respect between the young and the old. And I have only touched the surface. The evidence of sin is everywhere, all around us. Many times we don't see it, we don't consider it. It's veneered over with lots of propriety and lots of whatever it takes to make things look better than what they really are under the surface. Into this kind of a world, God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. And Jesus came. All this destruction, all this fighting and killing and stealing and sin everywhere, comes the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 55, verse 1. One verse there I'll read. It prophesies of Jesus coming. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Sounds like a glorious opportunity. Now we'll go over to Matthew 11. Jesus speaking, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a glorious invitation. Now we go to John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Again, a wonderful invitation. Revelation 21:6. "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." It's free, and it's needed, and it's a wonderful thing. Now, I just described to you the world, and Jesus coming to deliver, to seek and to save that which was lost, to be the propitiation for our sins, to remove the guilt of mankind, to make a way for them to be back in the fold of God. Would it not seem that all the world should jump for it with all the destruction and all the guilt and all the hatred and all the evil that is so rampant, that we suffer under, that we struggle and strive? Yet, that is not the case. Turn with me now to Luke 19, and we'll read 12 to 14. Luke 19:12-14. "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us." Jesus was speaking this parable of himself, of his kingdom, and of his servants. Jesus going into a far country and returning again, giving his servants a commandment to occupy till he comes back. No reason given for his servants to have any kind of hatred. Every reason to assume that they were well taken care of, had plenty to work with, and had much going for them. But they said, "We will not have this man reign over us." That is the exact response of much of the world. We will not have him reign over us. Jesus, in John 14:8, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." But humanity is offended at the idea of even needing help. We didn't ask Jesus to come. We'll help ourselves when we're ready for help. That's the attitude that much of the world has. He's intruding. We didn't ask him to come. The offense of the gospel is that we can't do it. We cannot help ourselves. And we cannot choose how to get there. You can talk about Jesus to the world. Most of the world is fine if you talk about Jesus. Just don't present him as being the only way. And don't present the way as being narrow and as requiring repentance and turning away from sin. There's glorious deliverance, but men love darkness rather than light. Now let's go to 1 John again, the scriptures I read in the beginning. 1 John chapter 4. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That word confesseth, the Greek word behind it is very interesting and revealing. I'd like to write it on the board. I don't have a marker. The word confesseth. We're going to think about that for a bit and talk about it. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Thank you. Homologeo. It's a compound word. Homo, being same. Lageo. Lagos would be the root word. Lageo is, Lagos means word. Lageo means speaking or saying. Every man that confesseth. The word confesseth means same saying. Saying the same thing. Agreeing with that which is. Agreeing with that which has been given. That which has been said. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now John was dealing with Gnosticism here. Largely, it seems like, from what I was able to read, Gnosticism taught that all of the material world is evil, created by an evil deity. And the good God being much higher, Him being the one that created all that is spiritual. And they could not conceive that God would take on Himself material that is evil. So they taught that Jesus didn't really take up a flesh. It just seemed like He did. A great heresy, false doctrine in that time. But let's look at every spirit confessing Jesus Christ. We cannot confess Jesus without agreeing with that which is true, without agreeing with who He has presented Himself to be. So, to confess Jesus, we're not really confessing Him unless we're confessing Him in truth, who He has revealed Himself to be. If we show forth another Jesus, whom He has not shown Himself to be, we are not confessing Jesus Christ of the Bible. And therefore, part of the Antichrist. Jesus came to minister to the needs of souls. To minister spiritually that which was our greatest need. Antichrist means that there's another system that presents itself as having the help that mankind needs. Jesus Christ, meaning Jehovah saves, the anointed one from heaven, Antichrist. Now understand, Antichrist will not necessarily put away with Jesus, so to speak, but Jesus clearly showed Himself as the only way. So to set up an alternative undermines completely the words of Jesus. And makes it unnecessary. Makes the death on the cross, and the shedding of blood, unnecessary. God could have just sent His prophets to tell them the way. Jesus didn't need to die if Antichrist can indeed present another way for mankind to be helped. The spirit of Antichrist is to not confess Him in truth. There are varying degrees. We are told to try the spirits. It's not always black and white. Do the spirit, each individual spirit that we try, do they enhance confession of Jesus? Or do they diminish it? Do they help us to confess Him? Or do they hinder our confession of Him? Which way does it take me? John spoke of Antichrist shall come. It was commonly known that in the end times there would be a system that would deserve the name Antichrist. Is it even whereof ye have heard that it should come? And even now already is it in the world. And the other scripture we read said there are already many Antichrists. There will be, in the end time, and it could well be in our day, there will be a rising up of a system. There will be a grand climax of a battle between good and evil. And this Antichrist will once and for all, with all its powers, and all its cleverness, and all its psychology, and its promise to deliver mankind from the turmoil that will also be mounting up in the end times. Antichrist will rise up as a political, economical, social, and environmental savior. All who do not go along with the system will be greatly hated and blamed even for sabotaging the rescue plan. Let's consider humanism. Humanism is Antichrist. Humanism says man is basically good. He only needs a little help. And man can help himself if he wants help. That is Antichrist. It is not true. Man is desperately lost in sin. Condemned and on the way to hell without Jesus. Antichrist says, we will help ourselves when we want help. Let's turn again to the scripture, Luke 20, verse 9 to 16. Luke 20, 9 to 16. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. Jesus is speaking a parable again of himself and of his servants. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son, and this is Jesus. I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. In verse 14, they reasoned among themselves, and their reasoning came to a very foolish and very unreasonable conclusion that they could kill the son and have the vineyard for themselves. Did they not realize they still had the Father to deal with? That the Father had resources way beyond what he needed to avenge himself? This is a mark of the Antichrist. Reasoning only in a very small frame of time. And in that, being very unreasonable, not considering the total scope. And this matches humanism very directly. Reasoning among ourselves. Just seeing whatever looks like it's going to benefit us for right now. And committing great evil that will surely come and haunt mankind very quickly. Antichrist is very unreasonable, taking everything in perspective. But we'll reason cleverly in the immediate time. Let's consider what we sometimes call cheap faith. Cheap faith is the terminology used for faith that really doesn't make much difference. Faith that doesn't cost much. It's cheap, it's easy. What happened? When Jesus spoke of faith, when the apostles spoke of faith, it was a very deep, very life-changing, very all-consuming factor of life. The faith you had determined who you were, who you followed, what you believed, what your life was all about. But over time, faith came to mean very little. Where it could mean as little as you can't even really tell what somebody's faith is by being with him and working with him day after day. After a while, it might eventually come out. It is most deplorable that faith has been cheapened to a mere mental assent. Let's see how faith came to be cheapened in this way. In the course of time, salvation came to be seen as forensic. And this word comes from the root word forum. The origin of the word forum, comes from the marketplace or public square of an ancient Roman city. That was the forum. The center of judicial and business affairs and a place of assembly for the people. Now let's read in this book. I appreciate this book, and this author, Leonard Verdun, has written three books, I believe. I want to read from this one, The First Amendment and the Remnant, Tracing the History That Brought Freedom of Choice to the United States of America. I'm not here to endorse everything he writes, but to me it seems like there's a lot of very deep and profound things that he has insight in. On page 112, and I apologize, there's a lot of big words. I hope you can follow. It's a lot to digest. It's his words, not mine. One of the most deplorable implications of the Constantinian synthesis of church and state was the narrowing down of the formula of saveness to the forensic level. so that salvation was now said to be simply a matter of pardon, or change of status, was no longer a matter of renewal or change of condition. They of Christendom were committed to the idea of totalism, the inclusion of anybody and everybody. They realized that it is possible to get people to submit to a pardon-providing ritual, but impossible to get them to cooperate in a renewal-providing ritual, because it requires abstinence from a long list of far-from-detested deportment items. Interesting way to put it. So salvation was reduced to pardon, change of status. Outright anything goes, known as latitudinarianism, resulted. This was, of course, a result to the pagan way of thinking. Now, what was happening here in the time of Constantine, they're going out conquering tribes, conquering nations with the sword in the name of Christ, and capturing tribes, chasing them through a river, splashing water on them as they went through, and considering them to be baptized. And now they're Christian. And any time that force is used to bring people into the kingdom, it will not work. When it is used, somehow faith has to be cheapened, because these people that are forced into the kingdom, they're not going to live up to the high standard of faith that has been known in the true church through the years. So instead of bringing people up and requiring that they come up to the standard of faith, we lower what faith means. It's now just a status. It's a mental ascent. You give up because the people capture you and you fear the sword, and you're chased through the water, and you're baptized. Now you're in the faith. It's Antichrist. Continuing reading here, I hope I'm not boring you with his language. It could have been predicted that the latitudinarianism that was taking over would be resisted by some. One such was a virtuous woman known as Lady Felicia. She expressed alarm at the ongoing "all things are lawful," especially as it was coming to expression in the lives of the clergy. When Augustine was told of the woman's worries about the way things were going, he wrote her a letter, one in which we read, "Do not be too greatly troubled by these offenses. There are some who occupy the honorable office of shepherds in order to provide for the flock of Christ. Others occupy that position in order to enjoy the temporal honors and the secular advantages connected therewith. Concerning the bad shepherds, Christ admonished the sheep with these words, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore observe all they bid you to do, but do not follow them in their behavior.' There are both good and bad in the Catholic Church. They who separate from the Church cannot be good, even though a seemingly praiseworthy behavior seems to prove some of them to be good." Notice the unintended testimony to the exemplary conduct of what they call the Donatists at that time. "Separation from the Church makes them bad all by itself." This was Augustine's words. We do not know whether Lady Felicia talked back to Augustine, as she should have done, but we are of the opinion that his letter only made her more sure that things were going in the wrong direction as to the renewal aspect of salvation. Neither do we know whether she started to go to the conventicles of the dissident remnant, as we think she should have done. So it was from this cheap faith slide that was happening, and the mandatory membership in the church, from this came the faith that didn't mean much, and lives took on all sorts of sins within the church. From this came the false teaching of purgatory, an opportunity to be cleansed up in the afterlife, which is what purgatory means. Therefore, from these facts, we conclude that the Roman Catholic Church, from its beginning with Constantine, is Antichrist. Not to say that no one in that can be getting converted. Many, many have been. And not to say that it's always condemning to be there till God opens eyes further and leads out. Now let's consider, maybe I should back up and clarify my comments. When someone gets born again and truly hungers and thirsts after the Word and desires fellowship of believers and reads the Bible as the Word of God and will take nothing else, will not take adding to or taking away, that soul cannot stay in that setting. Now let's consider modern psychology. It too is largely Antichrist. Jesus came to minister and to seek and to save that which was lost. Modern psychology takes up many other avenues and many lies, bypasses Christ over and over, and says, here, this is what you need for your help, for your desperate situation. Many, many times people are living in guilt, and there's trouble in the soul. There's sin that needs to be dealt with. Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And that was way before the world knew of psychology as they know it now. And it worked. And it will still work. The gospel works. Anything that addresses the needs of man's soul outside of Christ is Antichrist. In 2010, the United States spent $35 billion on psychotropic drugs, mind-altering drugs. $35 billion in 2010 alone. And it has only picked up since. How many souls are out there that need Jesus and instead are looking to psychology and willing to spend all that money and willing to suffer many severe side effects that are not in the gospel? The gospel too has side effects, many, many good side effects, and it has difficult side effects too, that of hatred of the world, that of rejection, that of a difficult life many times. But there's joy in it. And there's freedom. And there's salvation. It works. The devil doesn't care if you believe in Jesus, as long as it's not the real Jesus of the Bible. Let's consider the real Jesus. We want to know what we're talking about. We want to know who Jesus is. We want to grow in that grace and knowledge of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Jesus was sent by God and came from God. He was eternally with God. But he took on the form of a man. He was born of a virgin. He showed himself mighty in word and deed. All the prophecies of his coming were fulfilled. He willingly died a most cruel death on the cross by the hands of wicked men. He was buried, and on the third day triumphantly rose again from the dead. After 40 days, he ascended into heaven, where he is seated on the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I. He will return again and receive to himself all faithful believers of all ages. He showed himself as both God and man, fully God and fully man. If he were not God, he wouldn't be the perfect sacrifice. If he was not in the flesh, death and resurrection were not possible. There is none in all the world, in all time, no one that comes near to Jesus, who Jesus is, what he has done for you and I. Every other system that offers help doesn't come close. And Jesus isn't lacking in what he did. He's not lacking. It's not that he fills for most of our need, but some big gap that we have to look elsewhere. It's not there. Salvation full and complete. Making Jesus to be less than enough for salvation is Antichrist. Because then it leaves the door wide open for other systems and other religions. And it is not true. Jesus is not less than enough. Adding to the gospel is Antichrist. Turn with me to Revelation 22, 18 and 19. I hope you're familiar enough with Revelation that you know there's many great and glorious promises for the believers and many great and fearful things that will come upon the Antichrist and all that follow him. Verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now none but the Antichrist and those that follow him are worthy of all these plagues. You know they're fearful, and you know they're everlasting and they're damning. Adding to, in other words, making Jesus less than enough and adding other means of being saved, adding to the gospel is a fearful thing and is the work of the Antichrist. Verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book, the things being the blessings and the promises. If the devil and his forces cannot keep the world in ignorance, then their next business is to set up distractions, set up things that take people away from Jesus and from believing in him and walking with him, making him to be one of many ways. I spoke with a man recently on the airplane. He was sitting beside me, a young man, and I sensed that he was a father and started talking to him, asking about his son, encouraged him to live for the Lord and teach his son in the ways of Jesus. And he was all fine with everything I was saying. He's like, I'm a Christian too. I believe everything you're saying and all that. And he almost had me fooled, other than before I had that conversation, I heard him use language that was very unchristian. So I kept giving him a little more and giving him a little more. And when it came to repentance from sin as essential, and Jesus being the only way to God, that was the turning point. He was offended, very much offended. And I just kind of tried to encourage him and leave it on a good note. Then we didn't talk for the rest of the flight. At the very end, he was getting drunk along with the man sitting beside him on the other side, and the drunker they got, the worse their language became, and it finally just got so bad, and it was so blasphemous. I poked him a little bit and said he really needs to watch his language, and he was very offended by that. He said, I didn't mean anything by it. There is another mark of the Antichrist. Everything being okay as long as we don't mean anything offensive by it. Leaving each to his own. Not stepping over across whatever walls people have up and bringing the word, bringing Jesus into their life. He was very offended that I should narrow down his world, and he said so. He said, the world's a lot bigger than you think it is. So I just had to take that and be quiet. It wasn't in a sense in trying to take things further. I don't think he would have remembered it anyway because of his drunkenness. Some more marks of the Antichrist. We just covered that the idea of sincerity being all that God is after. You can be sincere in this religion or that religion or whatever you want to believe. Just be sincere and God will honor that. That's not true. Part of the Antichrist. Keeping the word obscure. Diminishing the value and meaning of the word. Again, every spirit that confesses the true Jesus is of God. Every spirit that does not confess the true Jesus is not of God. Many groups confess Jesus, but not the true Jesus. I think of Muslims, the Islamic religion, millions and millions of adherents, and yet they believe and teach not the true Jesus. They confess him not, and it's of the Antichrist. They claim to be able to help the souls of people, the souls of men, and have answers, but they do not. Whatever answers they seem to have, it's not true. If it's outside of Christ, it's Antichrist. The Mormon religion. They may be closer, but they have many perverted doctrines also of Jesus. They do not teach and preach the true Jesus. If it's not the true Jesus, it's Antichrist. Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't teach Jesus as being the Son of God. There's a lot of things that take away from Jesus, who he is, and adding to. And our heart needs to go out to these people. We don't say this in a disparaging way. It's the religion that needs to be exposed, but the people need to be loved, and the gospel needs to be preached. That these people can be drawn to the true Jesus. The Jews as well that have not accepted Jesus and are still looking for their Messiah and rejecting Jesus in a very adamant and profound way. They too are not confessing Christ. How to overcome the Antichrist? How are we going to overcome? It can seem like a fearful thing if we imagine and consider of what will come on the earth in the last days. When we read the book of Revelation, are you troubled when you read it? Maybe you are. But I will tell you, there's no need to fear. God is for you. If you are in Jesus, in Christ, abiding in him, God is for you and will keep his hand of protection over you. Whatever suffering that you will have to go through, God will be there for you, just as he has been all along. I have heard of ministers in other circles that have told their people, only read the book of Revelation once and then forget it. If you're curious what's there, just read it once and forget it. They see too many people reading it and getting troubled by it, and they're not converted. They think they are. They think they are they think they are God's people, but they haven't the power of God. And there's been those that have read the book of Revelations and they can't live through that and have ended their life. That is not reading it rightly. Blessed are they that read and hear and keep the book of Revelation and are very aware of what is in it and realize the great promises, the many blessings that are there. We do not need to fear. Fear is one of the crippling things that may make that we cannot overcome the Antichrist. It is clearly given as the fearful being of those that will not make it. And I believe that the time will come if we have too small a perspective and we're only looking at the problems around us and we're looking at our options without considering the historical church, without considering the Bible deeply, without taking all things in perspective, the promises of God and such, it will be almost impossible to not fall for Antichrist, because it will cost the lives of some, and it will be a fearful thing if we do not look beyond. But as John said in his day, there are many Antichrists. There are many in our time too. So how do we overcome the future Antichrist? Overcome the Antichrist now that is in the world. Have a clear testimony. Confess Jesus with your life and with your words. Confess Him clearly and faithfully. Homologeo, same saying the same thing as the Bible, as Jesus spoke of Himself. Be very familiar with His Word. Uphold the pure, unadulterated Word of God. It is the Christian's handbook. It is the Christian's guidebook. Prepare to be hated by the world. The Antichrist hates true Christians. And the clearer that any system is Antichrist, the more they will hate you. And as Antichrist comes, becomes more clearer, as the battle becomes more clear between good and evil, the hatred will also mount up. Be prepared. Do not assume that the world will like you. Do not even go after that. Just be Christ-like. Christian attributes will make you likable enough. But don't go after the world seeking to be liked. Christian attributes will also make you hateful enough. If the world does hate Christ, it will hate you also. Be okay with being very unpopular. Identify closely with the people of God. Treasure the fellowship of the saints. I don't understand when there's Christians that don't want to be with other Christians. They want to be by themselves. I had a young man, not so young even, middle age, tell me that he wasn't going to church. And then he went through a big lecture of how the Bible supports his view that we don't need to go to church. And this man grew up hearing the Bible. Something happened in his life. And this is usually what I assume when someone doesn't treasure fellowship, doesn't treasure the assembly of the saints, would rather stay away than having that fellowship. Excuse me, I didn't have this scripture written down. I didn't intend to share it, but I thought it would be fitting right now, and I'm not seeing it in Hebrews 12 about being beware of bitterness, it being a root that defileth many. Can anyone call out that reference? Verse 15, thank you, of Hebrews chapter 12. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It seems like to not enjoy and treasure the fellowship of the saints, there has to be a root of bitterness. Something happened in one's life that drives them away, or there might be sin. But it is not God's desire. It doesn't need to be that way. If we find ourselves that way, that we just as soon be away from the people of God and not identify with them, we need to search our hearts and realize that that's not the way it was meant to be. Christians should and need to identify with each other. The true Christian church needs to be strongly connected one to another to be able to make it. Identify with the persecuted church. Hold on to the historical faith. The devil has had 2,000 years to prepare the world for the Antichrist. We have 2,000 years of history to learn from. He doesn't have it up on us. He doesn't have an advantage on us. We have 2,000 years of history to learn from. Be a student of history. Appreciate history. And go through history. If you're not a reader, there's always ways to do that, where we can appreciate those that have gone before, learning the battles they had to face, seeing how they worked through things, holding to the doctrines of the faith that have been there for 2,000 years. If we have, again, too small a perspective and just see what we see right among us, we can easily be sidetracked. But if we look back 2,000 years, look at the trail of the true church down through the ages, it is so much easier to chart a course to keep going the same way. Well, God bless you. I hope that we as a church can be faithful in fighting the good fight of faith. And it's a very positive thing. God is for us. Who can be against us? Praise His name.
Well, thank you, Brother Ephraim, for sharing the message there on the spirit of the Antichrist. Yeah, the spirit of the Antichrist is truly all around us, as you started out by saying. We see it everywhere. One thing that I've been pondering and about here, I think about from time to time, is, you know, in some ways, you know, we look at life, and sometimes we look at the various situations, and they can get rather complex. But yet, if we step back and look at it, life, I mean, and you look at the condition of man, you look at where man has gone, you look at the all the various religions that are out there and all the different philosophies. You know, you can spend hours studying all those different philosophies and viewpoints, but yet, you can, when you're all said and done, you boil it down, there's only two ways. There's the way of the cross and the way of the world. There's either life or there's death. There's either light or there's darkness. And the spirit of Antichrist, darkness, is around us everywhere. However it's colored, however it's shaped, however it's presented, it's still the spirit of Antichrist. But like you mentioned, we have Jesus Christ. We have life. We have life within us. And the world needs to hear that, needs to know that. And I was telling somebody, I can remember when I was young, I went to when I was in school, I went to what they called release time. And there they would talk about the plan of salvation. They would talk about, you know, all you got to do is believe. That's what I was taught. You just believe and you're saved. But fortunately, I was exposed to additional teaching and realizing that, yeah, we can believe to be saved, but our Christian walk is much more than just believing. It's also following Christ. So thank you, brother, for sharing, for preaching to us this morning. So does anyone else have any words of testimony? We can get a mic to you. Brother Mark.
Thank you for both of you, Leon and Brother Ephraim, for the messages. I liked how they have connection. It just seems like what Brother Leon preached is key to making it in, you know, these last days and overcoming whatever Antichrist system or the Antichrist that will be in front of us. Just a life of faith, learning to trust God. And I feel like, I mean, I have many needs, but one need that I thought I felt like I failed in the decision. It was a financial decision that I have the chance to take back. It's an easy switch to reverse it. But just asking myself, am I walking by faith? What does it mean? How does it mean practically? I know there's so many things that, you know, you have ditches in both sides, and I just am seeking to know for sure what that middle ground is, that higher ground, as far as just how I live my daily life here. So I appreciate your prayer there, and also a prayer just for diligence that whatever God has on my plate, I would set my mind and my heart fully to it. I feel like that's a need I want to lift up before you, brothers. So thank you.
Thank you for sharing. Anyone else? Get a mic to you. Okay, Brother Ed.
I appreciate the messages today. I was thinking during Leon's message this morning of Psalm 25:15. Says, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net." So we got our feet entangled, but we need to look up to the Lord, as Lynn pointed out. And for, and I was thinking that, you know, that net for some people might be the internet. And you know, with Ephraim, there's a lot of world out there, and you know, in town, wherever. But unfortunately, today a lot of people have that world in their pocket, and there's a lot of danger there too to be on guard for.
That is very true. Brother Mose.
Yeah, I just appreciated it again this morning, and the stark reality of that scripture in 2 John there, where it says, "Whosoever does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is a deceiver and an antichrist." And where that puts 1.6 or 8 billion people in this world called Muslims that deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and shows us what that is. But the amount of souls that are trapped in that false religion just gave me, again, the stark reality of where things truly are according to the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And may God bring an awakening, revival, and change of heart there. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Brother Ken.
Yeah, I appreciate the message as well. And Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him," and him being the Antichrist, the devil, "they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death." And Anyway, I had a man ask me a while back. He was there picking up grain at our place, and he's asking about our life and our, and I was testifying to him about living for the Lord, and he said, somehow made the comment. He said, does it work? I said, yes, it works.
Amen.
I didn't ask him more about what he meant by does it work, but anyway.
Yes, God is bigger than all of our problems. That's for sure.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.